Our first scripture lesson today are words from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gabe. Thank you, Cheryl, choir. Cheryl, thank you for that wonderful prelude as well. Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, and you can probably guess what the reading's going to be. It's Luke's version of that first morning. So we have heard this story numerous times. We have heard it from the Gospel of Luke as well. Let us try to step back and listen to this story with different ears today and see how it may speak to us in our lives, in our time, in our place. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb. Taking the spices they had prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man would be handed over to the sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. It was 1889, and there had been a great flood in Johnstown. William Randolph Hearst needed someone to cover the story. And so he sent a young cub reporter. And it was the young reporter's first big break. And so the next day, this novice cabled back his lead to Hearst paper. And the lead said, "God sat on a lonely hill above Johnstown today, looking down in sorrow at nature's fierce destruction." And old-timers at the paper swear that Hearst cabled back to this young reporter, "Forget the flood story, interview God." Sometimes we miss the main story. We often do this in church. We get so caught up in attracting people's attention and trying to get people into pews that we lose sight of what we really have to offer. Just look at the way churches go all out to make Christmas and Easter special and different, as if incarnation and resurrection were not enough. As if the promise of the presence of God in our lives and freedom from the fear of death were not enough. This is what we have to offer. And here we are again at Easter. It's the same story. We've told it for 2,000 years. If there's anything new to be heard, it's because we are ready to hear it. If we're not ready to hear it, it will still be the same old story. And this year we're hearing the Gospel of Luke's version of this story, which is in some ways different from the others. Not so much for what is in the story, but for what is not in the story. You know, I've been preaching for 30 years, and one thing I've learned when looking at biblical texts is to pay attention to what's not there. What's the story that's not being told? And Luke has a way of leaving out some of the most important stuff. Why, just last week, we had Luke's reading of the procession that we call Palm Sunday. And in Luke's story of Palm Sunday, there is neither sight nor sound of palm branches, nor hosannas. They're not even in the story. We had a reading on Monday, Thursday from the Gospel of John about Jesus' last night with His disciples. And guess what's missing? The supper. John has them washing feet. And we come to the reading this morning of the resurrection in the Gospel of John. And surprisingly enough, you can pull out your Bibles and check me if you want, the story does not mention Jesus. His name's not even in it. Jesus is not in the resurrection story of Luke. Not even a brief appearance to Mary, which we have over in John's version. What we have is an empty tomb. Well, technically an empty tomb. There are actually two shining men in there with them, so it's not totally empty. But it is an empty tomb. Jesus is not there or anywhere else in this resurrection story. The tomb is empty. And it's not joy and celebration. All of the women and the disciples are left bewildered and confused and wondering what's going on. And as is typical even today, the women come proclaiming what they have seen and heard, and the men don't believe them. That's right, in every gospel story, the very first proclaimers of the empty tomb and the risen Christ are the women. So don't give anybody any time who claims that women don't have voice in the church. They were the first voice. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, all the other women, and Peter are all of them in this place where their understanding and their experience of life up to this point is no longer true. They are totally confused. And they're fearful because they don't know what's going to take place next. They saw what happened to Jesus on Friday. And from one perspective, this is a very fearful place to be. And we have all been in these places. I like to call them places of things that are no longer, but not yet. The past is gone, but we just don't know what the future holds. We've all been in these places, and sometimes the fear in these places is paralyzing and terrifying. When death comes suddenly or unexpectedly, robbing us of someone we have never imagined life without. Or maybe it's divorce, or maybe it's the loss of a job, or maybe it's the death of a lifelong dream. We all have these places where what we thought was real is no longer. And sometimes this fear can be exhilarating and filled with anticipation, possibility, potential. And these are places like the birth of a baby, a marriage, a graduation, a promotion. The old life is over, but we don't know what's coming. And we live in a time of national and global tension and upheaval, a national, global time of no longer and not yet. Our congregation is in a transition of no longer and not yet as we let go of the past and reimagine the future. Christianity itself is experiencing reformational tension as it evolves into its third millennium. All of these places are places of no longer, but not yet. And they appear throughout our lives. Jesus' empty tomb is the quintessential no longer, but not yet place. The perplexity and the confusion of the disciples is not yet. It is fearful, yet it does contain potential and possibility of encountering and experiencing the life-giving presence of God anywhere, in anybody, but they don't know it yet. We always have to remind ourselves that we project what we already know back onto these stories. They do not know. And we find ourselves in those situations. So what does all this mean for you and me? Well, I would like to suggest one thing that a lot of people find shocking. I've been saying this for years on Easter morning, that resurrection is not about going to some place called heaven after you die. Now, I do not discard afterlife. I do not discard those things I do not know. But the resurrection as presented in Scripture and preached and taught by Jesus is about changing lives right here and right now. New life. It's about no longer and not yet. Resurrection is living day by day through tragedy, through emptiness, through disappointment and failure and the fear of death, and into hopefulness, fullness, and life. That's what resurrection is all about. But it does bring up the question of why do we concentrate so much on what comes after we die? And I think it's because we're just afraid of dying. How many times have you imagined your own death? Or literally been fearful for your life? I think most of us have. Well, I would suggest that if you haven't, you need to take some time and imagine the world without you. And guess what? It goes on. It goes on, even for the people that are closest to you. Author Robert Fulghum says occasionally that he takes a rocking chair out to his future gravesite to just sit and practice. Coming to terms with the fact that death, as the religious language says, does not have dominion over us. And this is an important message of Easter. The empty tomb gives each of us the freedom to just go ahead and die and get it over with so we can go about living. Living the fullness of this amazing thing we call life. The empty tomb of Easter reminds us of the countless moments in our lives when all that has gone before is no longer and all that lies ahead is not yet. Without the fear of death, once we've rid ourselves of the fear of death, what remains is freedom, potential, possibility. The tomb is empty and Jesus is not in the story because He's not in the tomb. The risen Christ waits on the next page, inviting us into the not yet of our lives. It's the same story it's always been, but it's not over. It never has been, and it never will be, because the story of resurrection waits to be lived and told by each and every one of us throughout our lives. And that is the good news of Easter. Amen.
In response to the good news of Easter, now is the time.
Please be seated. Following the charge, we will stand again and join in singing the Hallelujah Chorus. I do want to remind you that this is a sing-along. It's not a performance by the choir. This is a traditional thing we do here. We've provided some copies of that in the near the aisles in the pews. The basic words are going to be on the screen. They're not very difficult. And if you get lost, just sing hallelujah. Here's another Easter surprise for us, Jeff. Easter is not restricted to Jesus and the New Testament. Easter is as old as the prophets of the Old Testament. These were the scriptures that Jesus himself grew up on and read. And we heard an Easter message this morning from the 65th chapter of Isaiah. And if this is not Easter, I don't know what Easter is. Isaiah says, "The Lord says, for I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create joy and people as delight." Friends, that's good news. That's the gospel. And that is a reason to sing at the top of your voice. Hallelujah.